Well, our Beatitude today, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, shows the value Christ places on peace. But not just peace, but being a peacemaker. And he rewards righteously and justly. Some of those who have received this Nobel Peace Prize, we would probably say, did not justly deserve it. But when Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If he pronounces this blessing on you, then it's deserved. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, peace in the Jewish sense has two positive meanings. Number one, peace or shalom first describes perfect welfare, serenity, prosperity, happiness. We're talking inner peace. And then second, in the Hebrew thinking, shalom or peace describes right personal relationships. And so there is peace in our union and in our communion with others. And we call this obviously outer peace. So to really have true peace, you must have both an inner peace, and it begins with peace in your soul, and then an outer peace. Peace with others. Before we get into the body of this message, I want us to notice that this bliss, and I'm sure you already have, but this bliss, this happiness, is given not just to peace-filled people, but to people who make peace, peacemakers. And let me explain. A person may be peace-filled and yet not be involved in the work of being a peacemaker. But Christ's emphasis here is on the peacemaker. He wants the peace-filled to help others to find and experience this same peace. What he has in his heart, what he exercises towards others, he wants that to be mirrored, to be patterned, to be experienced by those around him. Now, obviously, to be a proper and effective teacher, a coach, even a pastor, requires that that individual first have mastered the skills, the knowledge, the understanding he is seeking to pass on to others, which is simply saying we can't take people where we have not been and are not presently going. You don't ask an ISIS member how to get along with your neighbors. And so to be a peacemaker, I myself, you, we must first possess peace. Point number one, the means to possessing peace. And that can be described in the following four ways. First, to personally possess peace, we must receive Christ, the Prince of Peace, as our Savior. Paul states of Christ in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace. John 14:27, Christ told his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Romans 5:1 adds, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ and his salvation are foundational to having peace. I know this sounds very rudimentary, but to have this true and lasting peace, you must know Jesus as your Savior. That is where it must begin. No Christ, no peace. Which brings us to the second means to having peace, and that is possessing, yes, peace with God, but then experiencing the peace of God. And yes, that salvation, Christ has made it possible to be at peace with God, meaning God is no longer our enemy, but our friend. The enmity that sin causes no longer exists, for our sins have been washed away. But then there is following salvation, the need to daily experience the peace of God. And this peace of God, we can call it our communion, our fellowship with God, is ours when there is nothing between our soul and the Savior. when our sin is daily confessed and forsaken, when we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but then alive to God through Jesus Christ. When we, being dead to sin, live therefore unto righteousness. And when we then cast our burdens, and what are burdens? Peace breakers upon the Lord, and find that He sustains us. He does not suffer the righteous to be moved. And practically, we do this casting, we do this transference of our burdens to Him through prayer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the result is seen in verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in possession of both the peace with God and then the peace of God, we can fulfill the third means to possessing peace, which is having a right relationship with oneself. And this is peace of soul. There is peace with God, there is the peace of God, and then there's the peace of soul. As Psalm 131 verse 2 says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Doesn't that sound like peace? As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Now you ask, well, how can we be still before God? Well, let me explain. We still have within us that old nature that constantly is warring against our souls. And surely that's not peace. I think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 7, where he writes of this interpersonal conflict, this battle. He says, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. There was this war in his members between two laws, the law of God and the law of sin, between two natures, his old nature, his new nature. The new nature, this law of God, urged him to goodness, while his old nature and the law of sin enticed him to sin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's continually happening in our lives. And you and I know very well what Paul was talking about because we experience it as well. Isn't it true at one moment we can be saintly good, but then the very next quickly become devilishly evil? I mean, honestly, we can move from walking uprightly to just being awful. And certainly such a conflict is not peace. Well, Paul eventually came to the conclusion that possessing a right relationship with himself, in his own heart, having victory within, was impossible. Was impossible without some outside mediation, without some divine help. And thus he describes this needful intervention by saying, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Inner victory, soul peace, a quiet heart is Jesus in me. Which is saying to have peace within our soul requires that the Lord Jesus live His life in us, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Lord Jesus, think your thoughts through my mind. Speak your words through my lips. Live your life through my body each and every hour of every day until I see you face to face. That, my friend, is peace of soul. And you and I will be miserable until we experience peace of soul. The Prince of Peace is thus alive and well in us, who said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Think about it. The Prince of Peace says, my peace I give to you. I mean, that's awesome. What a gift of love. A soul filled with his peace he gives unto us. Which brings us to the fourth means to possessing peace, which requires a right relationship with others. Another fruit of having first peace with God, then the peace of God. And as we all well know, this world is home to one division after another. I mean, we have political divisions. In my life, I've never seen a greater divide. I mean, it's almost like we're at war with each other. There are people in this country that want to stir up race divisions. Do you know what? Jesus brings the races together. But Satan tries to tear us apart. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have people from every nation, tribe, and people worshiping the Lamb who was slain for us. So wherever you see racial division, you know Satan is behind that. So we have racial divisions. We have church divisions. If you want to be like a Baptist, you split. I know I'm being a little facetious, but there is truth to that. I mean, there are family divisions. How often our prayer requests involve pray for a particular family member. He or she is estranged, or he or she's not speaking. I mean, why not speak? I mean, what's so hard about that? Humble yourself and speak. Try to get along. We have work divisions. Sometimes people say, well, you don't know. You wouldn't believe what goes on at work. Anyway, in Christ's day, there were also divisions. Divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles. Divisions between the Greeks and the barbarians. Divisions between men and women. Divisions between the priests and the laymen. There were even divisions among his disciples. Maybe you recall on their way to Jerusalem, Christ's disciples argued among themselves as to who would be the greatest. And in particular was James and John's ambitious request to hold principal places in the coming kingdom. And of course, when the rest of the disciples heard this, their ire was ignited. To think James and John would want a preeminent position that would perhaps exclude us. How dare them? And even at the Lord's Supper, Last Supper, within the shadow of the cross, Christ would be crucified within hours, these men were arguing about personal preeminence. Pride divides people every time. Pride divides our homes, our churches, our families every time. You know, if you have within your heart an unwillingness to forgive, the core reason for that is the sin of pride. I know in my own heart, when I'm trying to defend myself, well, I'm justified in thinking this way, there's always the root of pride. It's only the Lord Jesus who can create a humble and contrite spirit that leads to peace between men. It's only when you and I, when we are in a right relationship with Jesus, that we can then enter into a right and peaceful relationship with others at home, at school, at play, at church. And when I'm counseling couples, I say, you know, life is like a triangle. Here's Jesus at the top. Here's you at one corner of the triangle. Here's you at the other corner of the triangle. And the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. An evangelist tells the following story. He said he had a number of those who had accepted Jesus during this evangelistic meeting give a personal testimony on what had transpired in their lives. One young girl stood and said, through this campaign, I found Jesus and he made me able to forgive the man who murdered my father. Notice she said, he made me able. to forgive. Again, it is only when you and I have entered into a right relationship with Jesus Christ that we can then enter into a right and peaceful relationship with those around us. He is our peace. Let me put it this way. If you're not right with someone, you're not right with Jesus. You get right with Jesus, and you'll do all you can. As much as lieth within you, you will live peaceably with all men. You can't make someone love you. You can't make someone speak to you, but you sure can love them. And you can speak to them. And you can be a friend to them. You can put the ball in their court. You can return good for evil. That is being Jesus-like. And so he is our peace. Christ said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. Through him, we can overcome the world, the ways, the evil, selfish, self-serving, pride-filled ways of the world. And so the means of possessing personal peace are, again, number one, having peace with God. It's called salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Number two, having the peace of God. It's called sanctification. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Which is then practically, verse number three, seen in possessing peace of soul. And then number four, experiencing peace with our fellow men. What a beautiful thing is peace. What a beautiful thing. And then and only then can we effectively embark on being peacemakers, teaching others, coaching others, leading others by precept and example how they too can experience peace and in turn themselves becoming peacemakers. Which brings us to our second point, and that is, what are the methods we need to utilize to be peacemakers? We've looked at the means to becoming peace-filled peacemakers. Now, what are the methods that we need to then utilize to help others become peace-filled as well? Well, first, and here is what we can call the product of peace, we are peacemakers when we sow peace. In other words, what we do is we actually live out in word and deed. We can call that the product of peace. We live it out before others. Certainly our Lord was and is a sower of peace. Isaiah 53:7 tells us, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. And we see, as I read earlier, a beautiful and comprehensive portrait of this peace-filled living in James chapter 3. Let's turn there again. And I'm not going to read all the verses because of time. But it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Then in verse 17 he says, the wisdom that is from above. Now these are what I would call products of peace. But the wisdom, or we could say the peace from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, there's a submissive spirit. Doesn't submissive spirit sound peace-filled? Mercy, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. There's no variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the Bible tells us that righteousness and peace have kissed each other, which means where we have righteous living, we have peace. Where we find true peace, we find righteousness. And so a peacemaker righteously lives out peace. A peacemaker is a righteous person. And thus he sows peace. He sows righteous deeds wherever he goes. At home, he's sowing righteous deeds. At work, he's sowing righteous deeds. At church, at play, he's sowing righteous deeds. Does that make sense? Where he is righteousness, and therefore where he is peace. There's a calm. He has righteous lips, Proverbs 16:13. His are pleasant words, Proverbs 16:24. I read the other day and I thought, wow, what a peace-filled, righteous man says. He asks himself three questions about what he's going to say. Number one, is it necessary? Number two, is it kind? And number three, is it truthful? I think if we can govern our words by those three statements, is it necessary? Is it necessary for me to say this? Is it kind for me to say this? Is it truthful for me to say this? That is sowing peace. A peacemaker. What a testimony. When everyone else around him is losing it. When everyone around him is having a food fight, he is sowing peace. A product called peace. He has rule by God's grace over his own spirit. Someone in the room needs to be doing right. Someone in the room needs to be an example. Someone in the room needs to be sowing peace. Someone in your home needs to be sowing peace. Might it be you? And then we are peacemakers when we are soul winners. And here is the person of peace. We sow the product of peace, the deeds of peace, but then also we need to sow the person of peace. After we model peace, we reveal the ultimate model of peace, the person of peace, the Prince of Peace. And let me explain. After the giving of the law, Israel was commanded to take up the sword and conquer the land of Canaan. I mean, God literally said, kill all the inhabitants of the land of Palestine, thus destroying Israel's enemies, enemies of God. However, the risen Christ has given a different commission to his church. Throughout this dispensation of grace, we are commanded to go unto all nations as heralds of the cross, seeking the reconciliation of those who by nature are enemies, for they are at enmity with God, and consequently they are at enmity with those around him. When you're at enmity with God, sooner or later you're going to be at enmity with those around you. And having enmity vertically and horizontally means they have no peace, for there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Therefore, as ambassadors of peace, it is our duty, and I must quickly add, it should be our earnest desire to acquaint the peaceless unbeliever with the one who has made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, and for us that were sometime alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And what he has done for us, we want him to do for you. We want him to do for you. Simply speaking, being a peacemaker is being a soul winner. Bringing the hearts of men to the cross of Christ, where they too can find forgiveness of sin. Remember, sin destroys peace. Where you have sin, you have a peaceless environment. Where they can find peace, it is making people of peace. And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Again, there is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, let's say it together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is our peace, and we want others to know of him as well. He gives peace through the power of the Spirit of God working through channels like you and me, possessors of this divine peace. And then when we are those gospel instruments, when we are those peacemakers, when we sow peace, when we see peace entering the hearts of others, there is a promise. There is a particular blessing. There is what I want to call it manna from heaven. Which brings us to our third and last point this morning, and that is the manna, the blessing of the peacemaker. Verse 9 states, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peace-filled believers who make peacemakers by number one, sowing peace, by number two, soul winning, will enter into the honor of being called children of God. The Greek for children really means sons. Sons of God. Which means such a title brings a certain dignity and honor to the one who possesses that title. Being, ladies and gentlemen, a son of God is an honor, is an honorable title. There's dignity in being called a son of God. And this dignity, this honor, is justified, and let me explain. In the Hebrew, this phrase, son of God, has a special meaning because there is in the Hebrew a deficiency in adjectives. The language sometimes, therefore, uses the phrase son of plus some virtue or quality. For example, Barnabas was called the son of consolation simply because he was a consoling and comforting man. James and John, if you recall, were sons of thunder. Meaning they had hot, easily angered temperaments. Well, a man called a son of God means he is like God. He is God-like. He has the virtue, he has the character of God. No wonder there is dignity and honor in such a title. Now again, God is the God of peace. He gave his Son to establish and restore that peaceful relationship between himself and man, a relationship broken by sin. Christ came to seek to save that which is lost, and praise God, he now uses believers like you and me, possessors of this divine peace, to become peacemakers by taking this glorious transforming message of salvation by word and deed to those who know nothing of the way of peace. And in doing so, we become like God. Peacemakers are God-like Christians. They are sons of God. Wow. Which brings me to ask, are you a peacemaker? Are you sowing peace? Are you soul winning? There is no greater calling than to be used of God to see your family members, your friends, your neighbors, even strangers reconciled to God, becoming a friend of God, experiencing peace with God, which then leads to having the peace of God. It's called making peacemakers. I want to be a peacemaker. I want you to be a peacemaker. I want all of us to say, Lord, may my feet be shod with the gospel of peace. Let me ask as I close, number one, do you personally have peace with God through faith in Christ? And number two, are you sowing peace? In other words, are you thereafter then being a soul winner at home, at church, in the workplace, on behalf of our nation? You know what our nation needs? Is it needs a host of Christians who are peacemakers. Those that have so lived their lives will last forever. Will last forever.